Second Chronicles, chapter 18. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 536. If you don't have a pew Bible, then you'll have to go to the front of your Bible if you can't find it, and find it that way. Second Chronicles, chapter 18. I'm not going to read this chapter. I want you to keep your Bibles handy because it's a rather long chapter, and I want to look at it as we go. Just one or two verses, or three or four at a time, okay? May the Lord add His blessings to His written word this morning. I want to look at some bad marriages. Not only bad, literally, joining two people together that should never be joined together, but spiritual marriages, trying to unite things together that it's impossible to unite together. And you'll see that as we go along. But I just want to read verse 1 and look at this marriage between these two people, the king's son and another king's daughter. In verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man. He knew the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He knew the Lord was a sovereign Lord, that He raised up nations and He set down nations. He knew that the Lord was the only Savior. He knew God. He knew the Lord. He was saved. He was a saved man. I want you to hold that right there and look and let me show you a prayer in chapter 20 that this man prayed. An invading army was coming against this man, the king of Judah, and he prayed to the Lord. He got all the congregation together, and he bowed his head, and he prayed to the Lord. And look how this man prays, this Jehoshaphat, in chapter 20. And look here in verse 5 and verse 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, and in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He knew God, didn't he? He knew God was a sovereign God, that He could save them, and that's the way he prayed to that end. Then there was this king, back in our text in the 18th chapter, that was called Ahab. And man, he was the most wicked king, I imagine, that Israel had. Jehoshaphat ruled over two of the families, Judah and Benjamin. Ahab ruled over the 10 tribes of Israel. That was the northern kingdom. And the scripture says there was no king like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He was the worst idolater that Israel ever had as a king. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a fornicator. He was an adulterer. He was a wicked man. He was a God-hater, and it was said of him that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. No man was ever so wicked as this man. And he added this to his wickedness, that we're told he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. I bet there's not a person in here that hasn't heard the name of Jezebel. People who haven't even read the Bible know something about Jezebel, don't they? Because she was a wicked woman. Her dad and mom were wicked. And she was a counselor. And she counseled King Ahab to even be more wicked than she was before. You know the Lord Jesus Christ made mention of her in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 2, he warns the church of Thyatira that you have let the spirit, the hateful, lying spirit of Jezebel in your midst. She was a false prophetess. She seduced the children of Israel to commit a fornication. And the Lord Jesus said, if you let the spirit of that wicked woman in your midst, and they start teaching what she taught, here's what I'll do. I'll do the same thing to her children spiritually that I did in the Old Testament to her children physically. You know what the Lord did to her children? Ahab's children and Jezebel's children. He raised up a man by the name of Jehu, and he said, you kill every one of her children. And the Lord said, if you let the spirit of that wicked woman in the midst of you, and they start teaching that you can live in sin and love your sin and be a fornicator and live in all sorts of sin that grace may abound, here's what I'll do. I'll kill her spiritual children too. I'll kill them with death. He warns them of this, the spirit and the attitude of this woman. The Lord Jesus mentioned her. He threatens the church at Thyatira. And Jehoshaphat, this godly king, consented for his son. He had a son by the name of Jehoram. And he said, I'll give my son Jehoram to your daughter. And I will agree to their marriage, to their union. How in the world could such a thing happen? But he did. It was said here in our text that he joined affinity. It was him that arranged this marriage with Ahab. And his wife's name was Ethelab. She was a wicked woman, just like her mother. Just like her mother. And she was a counselor too. She learned from her mother. And I don't know what kind of young man this was when she married him. But boy, I tell you what, when she was finished with him, he was just as wicked as Ahab was. A very wicked man. She influenced him to commit all kinds of sin. And listen, when Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, came to the throne, and he was established in his kingdom, you know what she told him to do? She said, what you better do is eliminate any opposition. You've got several brothers, and you better kill every one of them. And you know what he did? He killed every one of his brethren. Killed every one of his brethren. All of Jehoshaphat's kids were killed by one of his own sons. That's bad marriage, wouldn't it? That's bad marriage. And there was two reasons, no doubt, that she gave King Jehoram for this. She didn't want her kingdom threatened. She said, as long as you've got brothers living, they're going to threaten the throne. I can't have that. And when their power became threatened, you know what they did? They'd kill you. They'd just kill you. They'd eliminate you. That's how wicked this woman and her husband were. Another reason she did this too is because she couldn't endear anyone to oppose her idolatry. She was just like her dad Ahab. She was just like her mother Jezebel. They worshipped devils. And if you said anything about the worship of idolatry, they'd kill you. And that's what they kill. That's why they kill. Kill several of the princes of Israel and Judah. Because they opposed their idolatry. Does that remind you of anybody? When somebody rises up and they threaten you, if you don't agree with their lifestyle, they've got the same old spirit of this man and this woman. Same old spirit. And there's coming a time, the Lord Jesus told his apostles, that if you don't agree with these Pharisees and these scribes, and you cross them in their theology and their hatred of me, he said, they're going to kill you. And all the time they're going to think they're doing the will of God. And when Jehoram had killed all of his brethren, God sent the Philistines and the Arabians against the kings of Judah, against the kingdom of Judah, and they killed all of Jehoram and Athaliah's sons. So here you've got all this killing going on. Jehoram killed all of his brethren because he was threatened. Then he had a bunch of kids himself, him and this wicked woman. And God sent the Philistines and the Arabians in and killed their children. They only left him one little toddler. This wicked man, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, reigned 8 years. And then the Lord, because of his wickedness, smote him in the bowels with a horrible disease. 2 years he lived with some kind of awful cancer, just eating away at his bowels. And finally his bowels fell out and he died a horrible death. A horrible death. Ahithophel, his wife, put forth their young son. They enthroned him. When he got old enough, just a year he reigned, he was such a wicked man that Jehu killed him. He killed him. See all the murders going on? And you know where it started? When these two kings and these two queens said, "Let's join our children together." There's some people that you shouldn't marry. There's some marriages that never should be. Do you know that? And boy, when it happened, you talk about trouble. He reigned 1 year, and Jehu killed him. And when he killed him, listen, Ahithophel, the queen, lost the throne. She lost any rights to the throne of Israel. Her last son that was qualified to sit on the throne in Israel had been killed, and now she said, "I've got no right to the throne anymore. I've got no right to the throne of Israel." Then you know what she did? She said, "If I don't have a right to the throne of Israel over those 10 tribes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather up all of those males that have the right to the throne of Judah, and I'm going to kill every one of them. If I don't have a son to reign in Israel, then they're not going to have a son to reign in Judah." And she sent forth and slew all the seed royal. Remember that? And here's the thing about this. And this shows Satan is behind this. It was the tribe of Judah, the family of David, that Christ would come out of. And there was this wicked woman said, "I'm going to kill all of them." And she killed every one of them but one little baby, a year old. Remember that? She thought she had killed him, but he wasn't dead. He was laying among the dead. His older sister got him and hid him in the temple for 6 years. And Christ came out of that little infant. The only one left. Can you see now why she was trying to destroy the seed royal? Christ was to come out of that lineage, the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. If she could have killed all the seed royal, then Christ wouldn't have been born king of the Jews. That's amazing. When she found that little infant among the dead, a year old infant, and his little lips laying there quivering and crying, she may have thought to herself, "The hope of Israel lies in this little infant, and God has preserved him. And 2,000 years from now, the Messiah is coming out of him, the Savior of the world." They enthroned him 6 years after they hid him. Ithaliah reigned for 6 years, such a wicked queen. She said, "If I don't have any children to reign, I'll reign myself. Nobody left but me." She reigned 6 years. The godly people got together, enthroned little Joash when he was 7 years old as king. And she tried to stop him and they killed her. Boy, look at the murder. I mean, blood. It was dangerous to be akin to either one of these kings or either one of these queens. And it all went back to the marriage of this man and this woman. You think, brothers and sisters, that may be why the New Testament says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Sometimes we don't put much stock in that, do we? Well, just marry who you want to. Are you a believer? You better watch out who you marry. If you're a believer, you're only to marry in the Lord. I know sometimes that's hard to discern, especially in our day. But pray about it and do your best to it. And for God's sake, if you're a believer, if you're a young man that believes or a young woman that believes, don't marry an unbeliever. What fellowship hath light with darkness? None. What agreement hath Christ with Belial, the devil? None. What part is he that believes with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And the answer is obvious. None. None. The Bible says evil companionship corrupts good manners. And you know what? That seems to be the rule, doesn't it? You raise a child and the child has good manners. He has some morals about him. And then he starts running with this one single person that has no morals, that's openly wicked. And who influences who? Very seldom the good influences the evil. It's almost always the evil influences the good. Be careful who you run with. I don't know what kind of man this young king was, this young prince was. Maybe he was a decent young man until he got in this family. And boy, this family's too much for him. And I don't know where he started at, but I know where he wound up at. A wicked, wicked man. And the scripture says his wife was his counselor. And what I'm saying this morning, brothers and sisters, don't be influenced by anybody. Don't be influenced by anybody. Don't let a preacher influence you. Don't let a spouse influence you. A parent, a teacher. Don't let anybody attempt to influence you contrary to the written word of God. I don't know what influenced Jehoshaphat to do this. He knew better. He knew better. You read over here in the very next chapter, when he came back home, the prophet met him and said, "What in the world are you doing? Why did you do that? You know better than that. Why did you help the wicked? Why did you go down there to support those wicked, ungodly people?" And the Lord chastened him sore for doing that. Almost lost his kingdom. There's young people today in trouble. There's parents in trouble. There's churches in trouble. There's preachers in trouble. There's nations in trouble. And here's the problem. They have ceased to give regard. They have ceased to reverence the written word of God. And when we leave that and we're influenced by this world, we're influenced by the flesh, we'll err. Just mark it down. We'll err. You've got children this morning. You've got grandchildren this morning. You've got friends this morning that's young. Ask God to guide them. Ask God to raise up a husband and a wife for them. It's essential, isn't it? There's only one remedy for the dilemma that many have found themselves in. And the Apostle Paul said it's this. Prove all things. Prove everything. Your relationships in this world. Prove everything. Test it. How do you test it? By the written word of God. And when you've tested it and say, "Here's what's right," then stand right there. Hold fast to that which is good. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's a reason I'm giving you this warning today, because there's some churches that's starting to err greatly. They're starting to err greatly. And it's because they're leaving the written word of God. Marriage. Here's another bad marriage. The church trying to marry the world. We'll see that here in these verses 2 and verse 3. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Chapter 18. "And after certain years, Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab kept sheep and oxen, killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, here's an ungodly man speaking to a godly man, will thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, we will go with thee to war. Boy, when a compromise goes unchecked, when it goes unrepented of, when it goes unconfessed, you know what it does? It just leads to another compromise, doesn't it? When we begin to yield to the appeal of the temporal advantages of this world, then one error will follow upon the heels of another. It becomes easier and easier, doesn't it? He said, I'll give you my son to be your daughter's wife. He knew better than that, your daughter's husband. And after a few years, what did he do? He compromised again. He went down there to where Ahab was to join with him in a war against another nation. David Pledger, pastor out in Houston, Texas, made this observation. He said, there are people doing things now that is a clear violation of the written word of God that would have been horrified to think of doing such a thing 10 years ago. There are preachers who now have reached such a compromise in their message that they would have been horrified just 10 years ago to think about reaching. I hear the preacher say, a few years ago, I thought homosexuality was a sin. I've changed my mind. Preachers and congregation and individuals doing things now that just a few years ago. And what happened? When you begin to compromise, it gets easier and easier and easier to compromise. Compromise going unchecked and unconfessed will do that. And here's this great king. And it takes him a while. But finally, he goes down. And he visits with Ahab, this wicked king. And Ahab says to him, I am as you are. And Jehoshaphat said, yes, we're one. And he said, will you go with me to war? My people are as your people. Is that the truth? Was that the truth? This ungodly king says to him, will you go to war with me? And Jehoshaphat says, I'm as you are. My word, what a compromise. What does the Bible say about that? Is there a difference between the Christian and a non-Christian? Is there a difference between the believer and an unbeliever? Of course there is. We can't deny that, can we? The Bible says you are of God, little children. You're chosen of God. You're redeemed of God. You're regenerated of God. You have the life of God in you. You're of God, little children. And the whole world lies in the wicked one. There's a difference, isn't there? And God help us when we tell the world, there's no difference between me and you. I know what we mean when we say that, but we're wrong. There is a difference between me and an ungodly man. I've not made that difference, but there's a difference. And God made that difference, didn't he? Who makes you to differ from another? You're different. Don't go up to a lost man and say, there's no difference between me and you. You've got the life of God in your bosom. He doesn't. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's still in his sins. You're following the Lamb wherever he leads you. He's still following the course of this world. When you die, you're going to be with Christ. When he dies, he's going to torment. Don't tell us there's no difference. What a compromise. A marriage was bad enough between these two young people. But now it's the marriage of the church and the world, the godly to the ungodly. When the Lord was ready to judge Egypt, He said, "You, my people, you kill the lambs and you put the blood over the doorpost. And I'm going to pass by at midnight, and when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over you. And if that blood's not there, I'm coming into that family and I'm going to kill the firstborn." And here's the reason He said He did that. That the world may know that I have put a difference between Egypt and Israel. You a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ? God has put a difference, dear soul, between you and this world. You should know that and you must live that way. And there's no such thing as the marriage between the church and the world. It will not stand. It's impossible for it to stand. The Apostle Paul said, "You were fornicators. You were idolaters. You were effeminate. But listen to this. You were that. But you have been washed. You have been justified. You've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. You can't tell much of a difference today, can you? You really can't tell much difference today. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. The professing church today, and I don't know what all her motives is, desire to get a crowd, a desire to be accepted, desire to get along. I don't know what all of her motives is, but she's trying the same thing that Jehoshaphat in his deception tried. Be married to an ungodly world. And it won't work out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Thirdly, here's another bad marriage. Trying to unite essential truth with damnable error. Saying, "Here's the truth and here's error. Let's join them together." That's what they did here. Look in verse 4. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." We need one of God's prophets. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, "Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." Now this is going to be just a little bit lengthy reading, but let me just go ahead and read some of these things and look what happens here. They've already got 400 prophets, and they're all false prophets. They're prophets of Baal. And every one of them, with one united voice, said, "Go up, King Ahab. God's going to prosper you." They had this prosperity gospel. "Go up, God's going to prosper you. And you're going to come again, and you're going to have all this spoil." In verse 6, "But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Boy, it was tough for him. He had the truth in his heart. And boy, you can't deny it. When it's there, it'll show on you. It'll expose you. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Why do you hate him? "For he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, set either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place in the inner near the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, had made him horns of iron, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push Syria until they be consumed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it unto the hand of the king." And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one consent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." And when he was come to the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And Micaiah said, "Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered unto your hand." Now, was that the message of the Lord? No, it wasn't. Why did he do this? Why did he say such a thing? Well, he said it in sarcasm. He was looking over there at his prophets, 400 of them, and said the same thing, "Go up and prosper." And now Ahab says, "Should I go up? Should I forbear?" He looks over at all the prophets, going up. That's what they're telling you, going up. So going up. And he had this smirky grin on his face. This fellow was a little bit of a smart aleck. He was a prophet of God, but he loved to do the dramatic. So he got this smile on his face and he said, "Yeah, go on up. Just go on up. God's going to prosper you." And the king saw that he's just mocking him. And he said in verse 15, "And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good to me, but evil?" Again he said, "Therefore, I hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice, who shall deceive Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And the spirit said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Shenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek, and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou certainly return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said to the people, Hearken, all ye people. That's a long story, but boy, this is very interesting, isn't it? And what they wanted this prophet to do, find some way to join his prophecy with the prophecy of these false prophets. And the man that went and told him to come and speak to the king, that's what he told him. You better find some way to compromise and unite what you're going to say with what they've already said. I don't remember the year it was. Some of you older people will. J. Richards, he was a Catholic minister. Him and James Robinson, he was a Protestant minister. Both of those guys were very famous in their own denomination. They wrote a book. They co-authored a book, Indivisible, Undivided. And what they did, and what later happened, they said, let's get the Protestants together with the Catholic and find out where we can unite and fellowship. And they said one of the reasons they wanted to do that because they said, look at our society. The morals in our society and the decay is humongous. We've got to get together. So they got together, wrote that book together, and they found out places that they could unite and be in agreement. For instance, they said, well, we believe we're anti-abortionists. We don't believe in killing babies. Okay, that's good. Both of us believe that. We believe in the sacred Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God created the world. We believe that. So they found out these places that they could agree with one another. I heard a man interview Jay Richards, the co-author of that book. And he said, what did you guys do with this? There's one mediator between God and man. What'd you guys do with that? And he said, well, we say there's just one mediator between God and man, but we do say there's a mediator between us and Jesus. That we go to Mary, Mary goes to Jesus, and Jesus goes to God. That's what we do with that. Could you join with that? He said, what about this? You say the Pope is the head of the church. Yeah, we say that. How did you handle that? We worked our way through it. We worked our way through it. There's just one body. Is that not so? And there's one head to the body. If you ever see a body with two heads, there's deformity there. The church is one and the church has one head. God has exalted Jesus Christ and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. There are things that we can agree on with other ungodly religions. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, the essential things, the things that we must agree on. We disagree on those. Somebody's dead wrong. And there's no reconciliation on these things. It's a matter of life and it's a matter of death. Can you imagine Achaia getting together with these false prophets? Can you imagine them talking over the round table and say, hey, is there any common ground? Well, we're all men. You know, we've got no women. We don't believe in women preachers. So, we can agree on that. We're all prophets. We all profess to be prophets. We're all seeking the good of the country. There's a lot of things that we can agree on. But can't you hear Achaia if they start such foolishness? Because here's the issue that they could not agree on, but it was a matter of life and death. These false prophets said, you're going up to Jerusalem, you're going up to Syria, and you're going to prosper, and you're going to come again. And this one man said, if you go up, you ain't coming back. How do you marry those two things? How do you marry the truth with error? You can't, can you? That's what happened during the Catholic and Protestants together. That's where J.I. Packard erred so greatly. Him and some after him said, let's get together with the Catholic. Sproul and John MacArthur and a few others said, no. Man, that's a matter of life and death. This ain't a matter of things indifferent. This is concerning the salvation of men's soul. We will not unite. We cannot unite. There is no marriage of truth and error. We preach the truth as it ends in Jesus. And John said, if anybody comes into your houses teaching any other truth, but that is the doctrine of Christ, don't you have anything to do with it. Don't you support him? Don't you say, God bless you, I hope you prosper? Because if you do that, you're partakers of his evil deeds. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what we need to hear in our day, isn't it? There are some things, brothers and sisters, that we can agree to disagree on. There are things that false religion, we can disagree on these things. But buddy, there's some things a matter of life and death, and we will not, God helping us. We will not be married to such foolishness. And you know, here's the sad thing about Jehoshaphat. He went along with it for a while. And got himself in all kinds of trouble. Look at it here in verses 18 through verse 22 of our text. Well, just verse on down in verse 28, isn't it? So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now look at this. I will disguise myself and I'll go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went up to battle. Now, don't this show how darkened poor Jehoshaphat's understanding got? He had to know what this wicked Ahab's doing. He said, listen. Is this what he was saying? Listen, they're going to kill the king. They're going to fight against the king. So I'm going to disguise myself, but you dress like the king. Some friend. That's somebody to take as your bosom buddy, isn't it? In verse 30, now the king of Assyria had commanded the captains of the church that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the church saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him to fight. Passed him about to fight. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him and moved them to depart from him. There's a couple of things I want to see here right quickly, then we'll close. I thought this is very interesting. These two things. One, the passage I just read to you about the Lord letting the host of heaven. And it seemed like those were holy angels and they were fallen angels. One of them said, I guess I don't know if this really goes on behind the scenes or he just wants us to see this. I don't know. I don't know how this squares out. I really don't. But Micaiah saw this. He said, I looked right into heaven. I saw what was going on there. And the Lord said, I'm going to deceive Ahab. Does anybody have any suggestions? See how the Lord condescends to teach us. Nobody teaches the Lord. He don't have to have anybody to advise him. But he condescends to say, does anybody have any suggestions how to deceive Ahab? One said one thing, another. Then this evil spirit come and said, I'll deceive him. The Lord said, how are you going to deceive him? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he's going to believe those prophets. And he's going to go up to Ramoth Gilead. And they're going to kill him when he gets up there. And that's exactly what happened. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we look into heaven and we'd never dream things like this go on. But you know what? You know what this tells us? Sometimes when men persist in their wickedness, God draws a deadline. Sometimes when men refuse the light, God sends darkness. Brother Whitehead used to say, if men will not believe, God fixes it so they cannot believe. Isn't that so? Some have suggested in our day that we have found ourselves right in the middle of Romans chapter 1. Well, when those passages said when they knew God, when they knew there was a God, they knew that He was a holy God and a just God and a creator and a judge of all the earth. They had this in their minds. When they knew that, they didn't glorify Him as God. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. that fastened themselves to be wise, what happened to them? They became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And what did God do to that generation? He gave them up to vile affections. That's one of the things he did, wasn't it? He gave them up to uncleanness. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that's void of knowing right from wrong. Aren't we there today? My dear wife is not here, so I can say this. Have you ever seen such stupidity that's going on in society today? I was talking with a pastor not too long ago, and he was telling me some places up on the East Coast, some entire cities, maybe one or two states, when parents had a child, when a child was born, they would not put on the birth certificate where that child was a male or a female. And the reason for that was, we're going to wait and let them figure out what they are. Is that not stupid? I was talking to the man the other day, and he hires a lot of teenagers. And he said, what I'm seeing right now among teenage girls and boys, and all of them are on some kind of anxiety medication, and he said they've been told, sometimes by their teachers, sometimes by their parents, that they may not know if they're a male or a female. And they need to figure that out. They may be a girl, but really they're a boy. And he says Karen is wanting to be called David. And David is wanting to be called Karen. And he said, I've never seen such a dilemma in all my life. What is wrong with our society today, brothers and sisters? God has sent it a strong delusion. We've got politicians, we've got preachers, we've got entire congregations that God has sent a strong delusion, and they have believed a lie, and they're going to be damned. You sometime go read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's exactly what it says, isn't it? The devil is working, Satan is working, and when God pulls his hand back and he lets men listen to the devil, they will be deceived. And here's why they deceive: because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's a dangerous thing to resist truth, isn't it? It's a dangerous thing to see the truth. There's the truth, but I don't want it. I want something else. Boy, that's the most dangerous thing. A just judgment of God often comes upon people that way. You want to live a lie? You want to deceive yourself? Okay, have at it. Have at it. That's dangerous, isn't it? Some people say, I don't think a loving God would do that. We just read it, didn't we? Would a just God do that? Would a holy God do that? Is he right when he does it? Did Ahab deserve anything else but that? That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? And here this godly man had got caught up in all of this. If you and I would escape the awful wrath of God that's coming on this world, there's only one path to take, brothers and sisters. There's only one path to take. And that's receive the love of the truth. Honestly receive it. Sincerely receive it. And you can live in the confidence that God will make sure that you're not deceived. He won't deceive an honest man. Honest people don't go to hell. God does not deceive honest people. It's hypocrites. It's ungodly people who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. That's who He sometimes deceives. And lastly and quickly, here in verse 31, when Jehoshaphat finally come to himself and saw that, boy, I've got myself in trouble. Look at the trouble I brought on my family. Look at the trouble I've got myself into. This nation, my nation, I've got them into. And now they're ready to kill me. And what did he do? What is the remedy, dear brothers and sisters, when we've got ourselves in a mess? Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. I was teaching a bunch of teenage boys one time about this very thing. You be careful. Guys, you be careful. You cling to Christ. You stay close to Him. Stay close to His Word. Don't get caught up in these bypass meadows. You'll wind up in Doubting Castle. Get beat up by giant despair. Don't go there. Cleave to Christ. And one of them said, Bruce, could I ask a question? I said, sure. He said, what can I do if I have erred? Is there a path back? What would you have told him? Yeah, there's a path back. Because all of us have erred. All of us have went astray. This godly king had gone astray. But when he found out he'd messed up, what did he do? He didn't make excuses. He said, here I am, Lord, have mercy upon me. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do. I can preach to you and I can preach to myself. Brethren, here's the truth. Walk in it. But that don't assure that you never will err. And it don't assure me that I never will err. I have and you have. But aren't you glad that we got a faithful Savior? Aren't you glad that He's willing to receive us back and forgive us and plead our cause with the Father in heaven? He's faithful, isn't He? What a faithful Savior that we have. And chapter 19 and verse 1 said, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. He went back where he should have stayed to start with. Shouldn't have left there to start with. But by the grace of God, he got back home. And as far as we know, he never left again. Lord, we thank you. Oh, gracious and merciful, merciful Father in heaven. What a gracious God you are. What a God of judgment you are. It's a fearful thing to fall into your hands. Oh, don't let any of us here today do that. Be merciful to us. Come to us with the light. And when you command us to do this or you command us to do that, oh Lord, give us grace or we won't do it. Work in us to will and to do or we can't do it. Oh, be merciful, our Father, to us. Don't let us go whoring from the truth. Give us grace every day to be careful and to be watchful and cleave to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the kindness of these dear people and their patience to listen to your word. And I pray that it's been for your glory and I pray it's been for their good. And all the glory and the praise goes to you. Amen.